Take down to, and study part number two of the subject that we began this morning, entitled Principles, Principalities, and Powers. This is part number two. We're going to start in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, and read verse number 13 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 13 and verse number 14. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? By the way, that verse 14, he says, who shall be heirs? That's future. Heirs of salvation. It's talking about complete salvation. Today we have the earnest of our of salvation. We got it. But until we die, until we have a new body, we won't see it all together. And so that's some of the three tenses of salvation. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer, if you would, before we begin. I thank you, Father, for the day that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might look upon us. And Lord, I pray that your will might be accomplished tonight. Lord, I pray that you might help me, that I might be able to preach what you want me to, that your will might be done. I pray, Lord, that you give strength in this old body, that I might use it, and Lord, use it up for your sake. Lord, I pray that you might just help us in the church, that we might do what you want us to do. Help us be faithful to you. I pray just forgive us for our sins. Watch over, Lord, guide and keep us from harm. Lord, give salvation to those who are lost. Help us, Lord, to remember to say, to pray for them. Lord, I pray that you might touch their heart, that they might come to know you as their own personal Savior. Watch over us now and bless. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. The context of this passage begins in chapter 1, and verse number 1 is that God spoke in the past to the Old Testament prophets, but now he speaks to us through Jesus. There's been a difference there. Read this, verse number 1, verse number 2. God, who at sundry, that is different times, and in divers, that's many different ways, manners, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. By him also he made the worlds. So that's talking about how that the Lord spoke in days gone by the prophets, but now he speaks to us. So understand that. Verse number 6 states that when Jesus Christ was born into this world, that God called all the angels to worship. Remember that? You read the book of Luke? Hebrews 1, verse number 6. And again, when he had bringeth the firstborn into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. So these angels are surrounding us, and God called them, and God called and told them to come and worship him. And the angels did. They came and worshiped. Of a truth, they did. In Hebrews 1, in verse number 7, and of the angels he said, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And so here the angels are supposed to be telling how good God is to us. And they do that. Our text, Hebrews 1, verse 13 and 14, explains that God did not allow the angels to sit on a throne at all. Rather, They're ministering spirits. The word ministering means that they are our servants. They are servants. I shouldn't have said our servants. They're servants of God, not of us. They're completely different from Jesus, who is the only begotten Son of God there is. Angels have a great deal to do with whether we hear the command of God or not. Now, angels can tell you the truth. I don't mean you have to listen to them. If you would, turn back to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter number 6. In times of trouble, in times of great strain and anxiety, angels can play a great part of relieving any difficulty we might have. Now, we read to you in the book of Hebrews 1, verse 13 and 14, where the angels are a ministering spirit. They are. They watch over and guide us. Now, in Judges chapter 6, notice this. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, verse number 1. Judges 6, 1. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So they went to hide. And so it was, when Israel had sown their crops, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. They encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. They destroyed their crop. Till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And so they destroyed everything. Well, they came up with their cattle, their tents, and came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Not good. Not good is what's happening. Verse number 6. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And that's a real good thing to do. Whenever you get in trouble, it's always good to cry unto the Lord, whatever that trouble is, whether it's a secret sin or whether it's a public sin, or whatever. It don't make a difference what it is. It's a good thing to call upon the Lord. That's what Israel did. Verse number 7. It came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord did something. He sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the land of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all them that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. There it is. That's the situation. They have sinned. They're crying unto the Lord for relief. But they have sinned against God. And so God sent this prophet unto them to tell them about their sin. It's amazing that the prophet didn't do anything else. The prophet simply told them about their sin. He said in verse number 10, you have not obeyed my voice. That's all he said. You have not obeyed my voice. In verse number 11, though, here something happens. And this will happen. In verse number 11, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertaineth unto Joash the Abijahite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the wayside by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And so here, this angel came and simply sat. Just sat there. In verse number 12, is when the angel began to talk to him. It's amazing. I wonder what this angel looked like. Did this angel have wings? Maybe it had an aura about his head so he knew it was an angel? I don't think so. I really don't. Because if I understand this all correctly, when Gideon understood that it was an angel, that's going to be bad for him. But the angel talked to him and said, the Lord is with thee, thou man of valor. In verse number 13, Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why is all this befallen us, and where is all this miracle which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. So this angel is having all these difficulties. I mean, Gideon is having all these difficulties now. What's going on? Gideon went ahead in verse 22, after he heard all the things that the angel had to say, in verse 22, and when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for behold, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. So Gideon was afraid that he would die. But notice what he said in verse 22. When Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon did not talk to the angel. Gideon said, alas, O Lord God. He's speaking to the Lord, not the angel. For because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. So Gideon knew what he's going to face. In verse number 23, but the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon would not die. Gideon went on to have great victory in his life. He was one that had great victory. An angel came and talked to him. And when he knew what it was, he thought, I'm going to die now. But God told him, you're not going to die. I've sent you this as a blessing to you, as a help to you. In verse 24, Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, not to the angel, but he built an altar to the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day is yet in Ophrah of the Abijahites. Gideon had a great victory in the Lord because he did what was right. But everybody don't necessarily have a victory. Everybody don't. Some people succumb to their sin. I want you to compare a couple of scriptures for me. First of all, turn to the book of Genesis 49. In Genesis chapter 49, this is the chapter where Jacob blesses all of his people, all of his children, all 12 of them. He gives them a great, great blessing. Some of them he prays for. There's one in particular we want to notice. In verse number 3 and verse number 4, Jacob gives this, I don't think you'd call this a blessing. In Genesis 49 and verse 3 and verse number 4, I don't think you'd really call this a blessing. Because he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, always seeking the easiest way. That's what water does. Thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest that, then defilest thou it, he went up to my couch. Other than that. I don't want to take the time to read all this, but you can see in this that there is much of the blessings of God. In verse number 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. And in verse 7, he said, cursed is your anger, because you went up against people you should not have gone up against. You remember that. In verse number 8, he says, Judah, thou art he to whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be on the neck of thy enemies. Now, this is an absolute praise to Judah, because he's done right in what God wanted him to do. He said, thy father's children shall bow down to thee. Verse number 9, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art grown up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion, as an old lion, who shall rise him up? And it goes on with that. It goes on down through verse number 12. So there's a verse 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Verses were that God blessed Judah. Then Zebulun is next in verse number 13. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and shall be for a haven of ships, and its border shall be unto Zion. The sixth one is Issachar, verse 14. Issachar is a strong ass crouching down between two burdens. And he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. I got a point in reading all this. I really do. In verse number 16, the Bible says, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path, that biteth the horse's heels, so that the rider shall fall backward. And then in verse number 18, he says, I've waited for thy salvation, O God, O Lord. That's I think, one of the sons of Jacob wasn't a believer. That's what I get from that. When he said, I waited for thy salvation, O Lord. You notice here that Jacob didn't put any pressure on him, undue pressure. He said, you're lost. You need to be saved. And that's the kind of pressure we can put on people. That's it. In verse number 19, he talks about Gad. In verse number 20, he talks about Asher. Verse number 21, Nathali. In verse 22, he talks about Joseph. That goes down through verse number 26. Verse 27 is Benjamin. These are the blessings and the curses that God placed upon the 12 tribes of Israel through Jacob. But I want you to compare something. Turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 7. And the Bible here speaks about these tribes of Israel and how many that's going to be saved out of each tribe. And if you would, it would be real good if you could take a piece of paper and write those down. Write down all those names of the children of Jacob in Genesis chapter 49. Write those down. And then beside that, write down these people of the nation of Israel that will be saved. Just write those down right beside it. And you'll find that it's a totally different thing. You would think that all the Israelites would be listed here, but they're not. They're not listed. All the Israelites are not listed in Revelation chapter number 7. You'd think they would be, but they're not. There's actually one in addition. See if you can figure out which one it was if you read this. In verse number 5, Revelation 7, verse number 5, of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. And it goes on, verse number 6. There's three in each one of these verses. Verse number 6 contains the tribe of Asher, Nephilim, and Manasseh. Verse number 7 includes Simeon, Levi, and Issachar. Verse number 8 includes Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Which tribe is left out? Which tribe is included in Genesis 49, but it's not included in Revelation 7? There's one tribe is not included there. It's the tribe of Dan. The tribe of Dan is not included there. You know, here's the thing. God wants us to take what God gives us. Now, remember, we gave an example of Gideon, where that the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said to him, "This is what I want you to do." And Gideon was very much afraid because he had seen an angel of God. And he was very much afraid he was going to die. And God spoke to him and said, "No, you're not going to die. You're going to live. Because I've got a job for you to do." The angel of the Lord came to him, I think, and talked to him, not because that Gideon was being rebellious at all, but he didn't know what to do. He was threshing wheat off by himself, hid. He was just doing what he could do. And the angel called him a valiant man. But you'll find that Dan was not the same way. Notice that Dan is left out. That tribe is left out. But verse number 6 in Revelation chapter 7 says that Manasseh was included. Manasseh is one that is the son of Joseph. And he's included, but he's not in Genesis 49. He's not even over there. You see, what I'm saying is that we need to use the tools that God gives to us, whatever they are. Whatever happens, you need to make sure that you're doing exactly what God tells you to do, exactly and plainly. And God will greatly bless, He will greatly relieve, He'll greatly give you exactly what you need if you just trust in Him. God made Jesus Christ a little lower than the angels because Jesus Christ is the only one that could redeem our unworthy souls. You need to always trust and rely upon Jesus Christ for everything you do. If you begin to have a notion that you'll just follow somebody else instead of following Christ, you'll be in trouble for long. But you won't ever go wrong if you just trust Jesus. You'll never go wrong. Just believe in Him and do what He wants you to do. He'll bless you. He'll take care of you. There's also fallen people. That's like Dan. There's also fallen people. As the angels didn't look at the fall, let me back up on that. As the angels didn't fall, look at this world. They see both the elect and the non-elect, and you do too. You see them both. It's hard for us to know the difference between the two sometimes. Both the saved and those that aren't saved, sometimes we can't tell the difference in them. We can't. Sometimes this thing of believing in Christ gets so confused. And the devil is very much in favor of us being confused. He wants us to doubt and look around at everything else. The angels see people that are brought under conviction, and he sees, and they see their lives before and after salvation. But I've seen people that after they make a profession of faith in Christ, they're done. They think that that's all there is. But I'll tell you what, the absolute truth is that being saved is a very small, I'm going to say this wrong, I know I'm going to say it wrong, so get ready. Being saved is a very small part of our lives. Using our lives for the cause of Christ is a major part. That's what I'm saying. It is a major thing. The angels see people that are saved in old age and middle age and young age. They see it all. As they watch all these things, they glorify God because anybody is saved. I mean, anybody. They understand that. They see some that are never saved. The angels see this. They see some people that rebel against the very thought that God is over them, like Dan. They see a great muddled mess of humanity. And they also see God's infinite, marvelous grace given in places that's unreal. They see prostitutes that have been saved. They see drug addicts that have been saved. I'm talking about that really have been redeemed. That really make a difference in their lives. They see gamblers that are saved. They see child molesters changed, and they don't do that anymore. That's just like 1 Corinthians 6, 11, I think, states. I mean, such were some of you. There we are. Angels watch. And they help. Angels watch. And they help. As God's children rise up out of the mire of sin that they've got themselves in. Angels watch, and they help. They watch them as they become a great witness for the Lord. And they all the time say this. There'll always be a memory of what you used to be. You'll never forget that. I was told when I was a young child, you'll always remember that. Don't ever do that. That's stupid. Well, I tell you what, that's dead on right. You'll always remember at the most inconvenient times the sins you have committed. And the devil will bring those up to you, and they'll say to you, you're no good at all. You might as well just go ahead and do more. He's a liar from the beginning. He is a liar. He don't want to do right at all. Because of all of these things that happen, people continue to give glory and honor unto the Lord. Notice the last point is in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 10. 1 Peter 1, verse number 10. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Now, I won't say again, that it'd be real good if you would take the book of Genesis 49 and write out those sons of Jacob, and then go to Revelation chapter 7 and write out those that have 12,000 out of each tribe sealed. It'd be real good if you could do that. You need to do that on your own. It'd be real good. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 10, in the early parts of this chapter, it talks about how that we're elect and all that. We're elect to an inheritance. He wants us to be right, to do right. In verse number 10, he says, Of which salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, Peter is writing to the 12 tribes scattered throughout these. He's writing to Jews. Really, it follows in the book of Hebrews. Real quick, and then he says in verse number 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, and whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that I preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This passage makes it clear to me that the angels want to look into all of these things. You know, Jesus Christ, He took the form of a servant. He came, not like an angel. He came far less than an angel. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, not like an angel at all. He came for the salvation of sinners. We're unworthy. The angels themselves, they didn't have a second chance. They didn't have a second chance. When the angels rebelled and followed Lucifer, that was it. They didn't have a second chance. But God gives us other opportunities, we could say, to be faithful and do what He wants us to do. God does that. But you see, the Bible says that the angels desire to look into all of these things. Notice that what we have is an inheritance. It's not a wage. It's an inheritance. It's not a wage. We don't work for it. We don't earn it. It's given to us by the Father through the death of His only Son. That's why we have salvation. But notice, do you understand that angels who are created above men desire to look into or investigate the things of eternal redemption that God has given to us? Do you understand that? We have such a holy thing in salvation. The angels desire to look into those things. It's never offered to them at all. Angels never had that opportunity at all. Because when they rebel, that's it. Wouldn't you really hate it? If ever you sinned, you could never be forgiven again. Wouldn't you hate that? But it's not so with us. But with the angels, it was that way. God loves us. I don't understand why. I know what the Bible says, that He loved us because He loved us. That's about all I got. But the angels, they desire to understand more and more about why God is doing what He's doing with us humans. But Satan, he has so filled our minds and our thoughts that we can hardly grasp the truth of what God has graciously given to us. And we sometimes just write it off as if salvation is nothing at all. But salvation is our forgiveness. Salvation is when we know that God loves us and He sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. We know that. Satan fills our minds with all kinds of things that we can even hardly grasp the importance of salvation. He clouds our brains with stuff. Has Satan ever done that to you? When you sit down and you try to read the Bible, have you ever read the Bible and suddenly you wake up and you realize that you just turned a page and you didn't even know you turned it because you was asleep or you wasn't paying attention? Have you ever done that? I do that. I go, whoa, I got to back up and start all over again and read it. I pray, Lord, You got to help me to understand it. And the first thing you know, I'll be reading along and I'm thinking about something else. It's terrible. This old body and all the things that this world has for us, salvation, is oftentimes considered by us to be the smallest thing that we ever have. But it's really not. It's the greatest thing we could ever receive. God gives salvation. He just plainly gives it to us. Salvation is really what makes everything else worthwhile. Salvation is more important than a good family. You know it really is? Because salvation is what makes a good family. I say to the wise, salvation for you is more important than your husband. You know why? Because you can't be a good wife at all to your husband if you don't have salvation. Husbands, I say to you that the greatest gift God's ever given to you is not your wife. It's salvation. That's why you can appreciate your wife. Hello. So it is. And your children, they're good gifts. But you love your children. They don't take the place, though, of what God has given to you in salvation. The reason you love your children is because God has loved you first. That's it. Salvation is the beginning, and it leads to many, many other things. From salvation, then, when you really appreciate salvation, we need to come to the place of really, really appreciating salvation and thanking God that He saved our unworthy soul. It ought to really be on our heart and our mind. We ought to really thank God that we're saved. Then, after that, you can go on to do what God wants you to do. But until you can really thank God for your salvation, no, you won't ever go and do what God wants you to do. You're going to do what you want to do. You need to really thank God that He has saved. I tell you what, if God has saved your soul and you were unworthy to be saved, just as I was unworthy, none of us were fit for it at all. God saved our souls, and we ought to thank God and praise His name. It ought to be a joy to us just to meet together and to praise God, for He is a great, great God. He has saved our soul. We have a home in heaven. We're going there. Some of us before others. But we're all going there if we're saved by His own grace. I tell you what, salvation is an inheritance. It's not a wage. I didn't work for salvation. I tried that, boy, it didn't work. I mean, I couldn't get it. Jesus Christ saved my soul. And nobody else did. But see, the angels, they desire to look into. They can't have it. Jesus Christ didn't die for the angels. He didn't die for the seraphims. He didn't die for the four living creatures. Jesus Christ took upon Him the form of a servant, made the likeness of men. He came and walked upon this earth. He was born in Bethlehem, a little baby. He was raised by His carpenter father. He was taught right and wrong. He learned obedience as He lived, the Bible says. He is the only begotten Son of the only God there is. He is the one that has washed away our sins. Nobody else can. And He gives us salvation. It's an absolute, total gift that He gives to us. We don't earn it. When He gives us salvation, do we say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm glad You finally paid me off." Is that what we say? When He saves us, we look at it and we say, "I don't deserve this." And He says, "I love You. I love You. I know You don't worry. I know You're not fit for it. I know it." I tell you what, God is so good to us in giving us salvation. The angels, though, that's something that they just look into. And we'll praise God for eternity because He saved our soul. I'm thankful for it, so. All right, let's have a word of prayer if you would, and then we'll be dismissed with a song. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, I pray that You might take Your word and use it. Lord, as we can't make it effective or effectual. I can just declare it. Lord, I pray that You might cause Your word to be glorified and honored that we might rest upon you and rely upon you and you alone. Lord, I pray we might be able to take this salvation given to us as a good, good thing, that we might not ever let it go away from us. And Lord, I pray that you might just keep us from harm. Watch over us, Lord, bless us. Help us tonight. I pray, Lord, for those who are lost, that you might burden their unworthy soul, that they might see, Lord, that they need to trust in you. They need to repent of their sins, because, Lord, they've got a bunch of them. Lord, I pray that you might help them to understand that, and, Lord, they might come to you in saving faith. I pray just forgive us now, watch over us, and keep us, Lord, close to you. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.